I got to get right to it this morning, and it's going to be a bit of a left turn because I need to ask this question. Coming right out of a baby dedication into What's Your Idol? Little bit of a shout out to that show, which has never made any sense to me, but now it's going into its 75th season. Yeah. Got to ask this question. In preparation for the message today, I had to answer this question. Reading, in my readings for this and in my study, I come across this passage, which I often share with you. I mean, you read the Bible, and then you read the Bible, and then you read stuff, and then you hear stuff preached on it, and then 5 years later, you read it, and something else happens. I don't know what it is. The message touches you differently. The words have different meaning, and I'm reading this very familiar passage of Scripture, and it just says something different to me. And I want to answer. My immediate answer to this question is, yeah, I don't have one. The idea, Felicia and I kind of have a running joke. Whenever we're driving around and we see a tarot card reader or a palm reader, we have this running joke that we just kind of drive by and look at each other because it makes, for both of us, it makes us uncomfortable. The idea that I would bow my head in prayer for or to or reverence to something that is not Father, that is not Son, or that is not Holy Spirit, I got to be honest with you. It makes me not just uncomfortable, I have a physical reaction to it. I feel a kind of a sickness. I'm just like, I'm not worshiping. I don't hold anything higher in my life than I do my relationship with God. And yet, there's a passage of Scripture. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10. There's a passage of Scripture that really challenges me, honestly, to face the reality that while I may not have some representation of a dead, non-existent, little lower G God in my home, while I may not have come from a religion that supports that or that's part of it, Christianity has been my religion, has been my faith since I was a child. I didn't come from a different tradition, none of those things. While I may not have something representative that I can visually see, I have to face the reality that there are times when I am tempted to give my energy, time, focus, attention, or my love to things that are inside of me. And they don't come from God. There are things sometimes that I focus on that aren't from Him, but they're from the old self. They're from that core of me that is broken. Broken by sin. Broken and repairable only through the sacrifice of Jesus. Things that come from my old self. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is 11 through 14. Normally this passage stops with 13 because in your Bible it probably has a new heading. You'll read 11, 12, and 13 and then there'll be some kind of bold heading and then 14 comes. And that's not always, we've done the best that we can with our interpretation and how we've arranged the Scripture to make it meaningful and to make it accessible, but 14 belongs with the verses above it. That's why I've got it connected. So if there's a break, don't panic. I didn't mess up. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth was crazy. Crazy. I don't mean crazy here. I mean they were trying to follow Jesus despite a lot of cultural challenges, despite a lot of things that were happening for them that were just present-day truths and realities. These people lived their lives one way, and then came the story of Jesus, and for them, it was a 180-degree turn. Now I know, to be fair, that's what coming from darkness to light is. That's what coming from death to life is. It's a 180-degree turn. But these folk were crazy, and they were still trying to bring some of the old ways into church. It'll make more sense as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking to them, helping them understand that the Jewish people suffered because of their idolatry. He's talking about idolatry here. He said, listen, when the people for whom the gospel originally came, now it's all the rest of you and that's fine. It came originally for the Jews. The Jews had a lot of trouble with idolatry. And God punished them for their idolatry. Our oral history will tell you over and over and over, God said, worship me. And they said, nah. And he said, okay. And they said, oh, we're so sorry. We'll worship you. A couple years go by. Are you guys worshiping me? Nope. Wow, that was painful. It's me and you. It's us again. You guys still worshiping me? Nope. Drops the hammer over and over and over, and it gets harder and harder. People died. People died en masse because they refused to worship God. And Paul is sharing these things with them, and then he comes down here and says, this is verse 11 and following. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Idolatry. I have read that passage so many times. And I've had the awareness that nothing can be greater in my life. Nothing can get more of my attention. Nothing can... And then I've had a lot of training, and the years have gone by, and I've come to understand myself as fully human. And as fully human, I'm fully broken. And there are things that develop in my life that, if I am not careful, begin to be my first love. They begin to be idols for me. And I'm not talking about cars. I'm not talking about the paycheck. Those are easy. Those are easy. I'm not talking about the house. I'm not talking about how you present yourself. I'm not talking about those things which are so visible and visual. I'm talking about things that are inside. Now, idolatry in Corinth was standard practice. And by standard practice, I mean even the folks who were coming to church in the early days would sometimes leave church and go to a temple and worship. A temple, not synagogue. Does that make sense? They were trying to figure out in this polytheistic culture, which means many gods, how is it, after everything that they had been taught and everything that they had been discipled in, their parents' parents' parents had been worshiping at multiple temples for the entirety of their lives. They had it drilled into them. There were culturally sanctioned practices that had to do with worshiping many gods. And there were gods for some things that if you didn't patronize them, and by that I mean go and pay some price to worship them, you are not guaranteed things. If you wanted a good harvest, there was a temple for that, and there was a god who was connected to that, so you better go to that temple and worship that god. Health, if you need health, there's a god for that. If you want to be healthy, if you want to be fertile, if you want to have healthy children, there are gods that are connected to all of those things. And if you don't appease those gods, if you don't go to those temples and pay that price, you're not guaranteed any of that. As a matter of fact, you probably won't have what it is that you need. Now, that does not make any sense to us. It doesn't. Pretty much all of us in here are Christian folk. We understand what this church is about. We understand why we built a building. It's so we can all get together and worship God. That's why there's a cross on a steeple. That's the whole point, right? But it's just a building for people who love the Lord to come together. The idea of, once we leave here, going to a non-Christian building where some other type and kind of entity is worshiped or bowed down to, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because nobody, well, if you're doing that, please come and see me after. We can do this in that room over there. If that's happening for you, please come see me. Let's have a conversation. But for the Corinthian Christians, this was standard practice. And some of the prices that you had to pay, there were temple prostitutes. Let that sink in for a second. If you wanted a good harvest, you had to go and pay money to sleep with either a male or a female, sleep with them in the temple to guarantee your harvest. If your wife, ready for this one? It's going to get real gritty. If your wife wanted to be insured to have healthy children, if she wanted to be fertile, she had to go sleep with a dude at the temple. Fellas, how you feeling about that? All supportive? Here you go, honey. Here's your temple prostitute money for the day. Nope, none of that is happening. Sometimes there was blood sacrifices. If it got really skeevy, sometimes it cost you a child. Now that's in the way back. At this point in Corinth, it's mostly pretty tame, but it's, a lot of it is sexually focused practice. I'm doing this for, just stay with me, I'm just really hammering the fact that in this culture, there was a god for everything. And all these people had been raised, these people who were coming to know Jesus were coming from a culture of God for everything, and if I don't visit these temples, right? And so what the church in Corinth has the massive responsibility of doing is bringing Jesus out of all of that mess and setting him up on a throne that was preeminent. They're trying to teach these folk, everything that you've heard is not true or accurate. And all the things that you are doing is a waste. You're wasting your money. You're risking disease. You are serving something. You are serving powers that are beyond your understanding, that are not for your health, that are not for your good. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to Yahweh God. He is the one that can provide your needs. He's the one who is worthy of your worship. Only him. That was their job. And it didn't help that the Jews, who are part of this church, the deacons and the elders of these churches, the folks who were serving in the back, who were smiling, who were taking up the offering, it didn't help that they had idolatry in their past and were themselves, because of what had happened for decades, because of what had happened with their grandparents, were themselves still struggling with the idea that there might not be some value in giving a nod to one of these other, to Asclepius, or to some of these other Greek or Roman gods. So I'm trying to get you to follow Jesus, but you saw me the other day, like with my hoodie on, duck down into an alley of one of these other gods. You understand what I'm saying? That's hard. Even the Jews had. Quick context. They weren't out of Egypt. The Jews had been in Egypt for hundreds of years. God heard their cry. There's a story. You should go and read it. It's in Exodus. God heard their cry. They said, 400 years, we can't take it anymore. Moses and Aaron come. I'm going to set you free. They come out into the desert. Out of the desert, maybe 5 minutes. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up. It's a whole thing. Moses goes up and wants to hear from God, and then is going to bring that down and through Aaron tell the rest of his people. While Moses is on the mountain, Aaron builds them an altar and makes for them an idol. He says, bring me your jewelry. Remember all that great stuff? Remember all the swag we got from the Egyptians as we were leaving? If you'll bring me that, bring me your bangles and your necklaces and your earrings, I'll melt it all together. And he made them a cow, put it up on the altar. They set up a bonfire. People got naked and started dancing. Moses is on a mountain covered in fire, communing with God, and the people that he came, risked his hind parts for, to rescue, are down there talking about, we want the funk, gotta have that funk, and just dancing. The Old Testament, that was the beginning. That was the beginning for them. The Old Testament is full of stories, just like I told you, of God trying to convince his people, listen, if you don't worship me, you're going to be sick, and your sickness motivates in me justice. I'm a merciful God, but your sickness motivates my justice, and I have to be just. As merciful as I'm merciful, I must be as just as I am merciful. I have to be. That is who I am in perfect balance. And that's the whole Old Testament. So get to the point, Pastor Ben. Yes, I will. Are you saying that I have an idol? I'm not saying. I hope. Again, come and see me afterwards. We can have a quiet talk. I hope that you are not collecting precious metals and taking them somewhere and fashioning them into a thing that makes sense to you, having it somewhere in your home, and then at some point in time, reverently bowing your head or your knees or falling on your feet in front of this thing. I hope that that's not happening. Probably not for you. I think probably you're not going to Home Depot and dragging a bunch of construction landscaping materials into your backyard and piling up a thing and building a thing that everybody knows could really only be one thing. Altars were pretty recognizable. If it's about 5 feet tall, flat, and made of rock, what do you do? What is that? That's for my kids to play on. Nope, that is not a playground. You're going to do something on top of that flat rock that's not okay. I'm not saying that that's what's happening for you, but what I am saying is this. You may be giving energy or centrally focusing on or putting your heart into or attempting to balance your life by worshiping idols that you think nobody can see. I'm going to share some things with you today that come from the other side of my life, that come from my training. And I just want you to bear with me because this is Christocentric and we'll get there. Bear with me. See how I built an altar and put a cow on it? You're welcome. I want it to be very visual for you. And I'm going to go quickly today because we're quickly running out of time. So just stay with me. I promise there's a payoff and it'll be worth it. Stay with me. There are four deep idols that exist for human beings. This is cross-cultural. This is cross-gender. This doesn't matter man or woman. Doesn't matter where you come from. These are challenges that we all face. I know this because people who are smarter than me have been developing these ideas and drawing information about these things in research for decades and decades and decades from around the world. There are four deep idols that if we are not careful, we will worship at the altars of. The first one is power. People who worship power seek significance. They fear meaninglessness and humiliation. People who worship power seek significance because they fear meaninglessness and humiliation. You ever met somebody that just has to be right? Just has to be. Got to be. They will make some convoluted, strange argument trying to prove their point, and you're like, we were just talking about silverware, and now you're talking about tractor trailers? What is happening right now? They have this need to be right, because to not be right for them means meaninglessness. The people, if you've ever been around a person who worships power, that's hard, because people around people who worship power, they only feel valued if and when they're serving a purpose. You ever notice that? So anybody in your life who, when they have a need, suddenly you're there and they're with you? Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Haven't seen you in a while. What's been going on? Great. Can you give me the following 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And if you can't, they're like, all right. And they're done. And there's no relationship there. These folks seem frustrated a lot. They seem to experience a lot of frustration. And they seem to think that their opinion should be more valued and respected than it currently is. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody says something and you're like, okay, well, that's not true. And they huff and puff and take off because to be wrong or to not be valued means for them humiliation and meaninglessness. Second idol that some people worship at the altar of is control. People who worship control seek certainty because they fear irrelevance and uselessness. People who seek control at the core of them are concerned that they don't matter. They have to control everything. They've got to have their hands around everything. They've got to be in control because the loss of control inspires in them, I don't have meaning. I don't matter. People around folks who worship at the altar of control feel valued or rejected based on how that person feels in the moment. You ever come to church? Okay, that's too close because we're all sitting in here. You ever been somewhere where you know people? And you visit that somewhere every once in a while and you walk in and a person that you know is just, they smile, hey, what's going on? Little fist bump, something like that. And then the next week you come into that place with the people that you know, not church necessarily, that place with the people that you know, and you walk up to that person and they ghost you. You're like, hey, and they're like, you haven't spoken to them since the week before when everything was hey and fist bump. But they've lost control in their lives, and so now their judgment system for you and your value is different. That's hard. Those folks live worried all the time. They are constantly trying to figure out how they can control the outcomes in their lives. They're constantly figuring out what effort they can bring to mold whatever they want to mold. My future, it's got to be this way, so I'm going to do it. Those people are worried a lot of the time. The third altar that people worship at is the altar of approval. People who worship approval seek acceptance because they're terrified of rejection and they're terrified of conflict. The people around them feel very comfortable and they feel very cared for until their actions or words are misinterpreted, and then the approval seeker pulls back. Hey, everything is great and I see you week to week. And it's so good to see you. And how are things going? It's not great, but hug, thank you, support. And then I say something to the approval seeker or I do something that's misinterpreted. And that person just takes a step back from me. They're so afraid of rejection that they'll reject me to keep from being rejected by me. I can't stand any more rejection, so I'm going to sidestep you because I can't bear the thought that something I heard or something that you did. Does that make sense? As soon as the misinterpretation happens, that's people who seek approval. Those people live with a lot of anxiety. And anxiety and worry, they're very synonymous, they're very similar, but the way that they come out of these people is radically different. The way that you experience these people is radically different, even though I hope you've noticed 1, 2, and 3 so far is all motivated by fear. Did you hear that? People who worship one thing are fearful of getting something else. And the last altar that people worship at is the altar of comfort. This one is hard because this one feels just natural. It doesn't feel like I'm doing anything wrong. It doesn't feel like I've somehow stepped out of bounds. People who worship comfort seek safety and security because they fear any kind of pain and they fear the stress of expectations. I just set the bar low enough so that nobody can have any expectations of me that I can't fail because that's not comfortable for me. The people around the comfort seekers, it can be very frustrating because comfort seekers are often very passive aggressive. And you can count on comfort seekers to take care of themselves before they take care of anybody else. And that's just hard when you know somebody like that. Maybe you don't, but let's just say that you do. Is it challenging for you, just even in hypothetical terms? Imagine somebody that every time you talk to them, you know they're just about them and their comfort. Don't you want to be in relationship with that person? Don't you want to spend time and get to know? Nope, they worship comfort. And they always seem unsatisfied. Comfort seekers and comfort worshipers, it's always just something is not quite, it's not quite warm enough. It's not quite cold enough. It's a little too rainy. It's a little too dry. The food was not, it was a little cold. It was a little overdone. You notice those people? They just, their resting face is this. That's kind of their resting face. Or sometimes their resting face is the narrowed eyes. Like they're just not, something is not quite, that policy doesn't just, that person doesn't just. Now, as I've been describing these idols, here's what you've been doing. You've been placing the people in your life at the foot of those altars. As I have been describing these, you have, the people in your mind have come very clear to you and you've said, oh, I get it now. People in my life in the present and people in the life of my past. Wow, that's my best friend right there. That dude worships at the altar of power. I never understood that's what my parent was dealing with. Now I get it. Now I understand that my parent had a deep idol of control or a deep idol of approval. Now I get it. That person worships that altar. Now in Jesus' name, by the grace of God, figure out which altars you worship at. Begin to take this in, the things that I'm saying and what you know to be true about these things now. And I want you to begin to challenge yourself. Are any of these things, are any of these idols, are any of these altars places where you give time and attention and energy? Are they? Because that's hard. It's hard to think that I might be worshiping anything other than God. That is hard for me, but I had to answer this question. What's really difficult for me is that I don't just worship at one of these. I don't just find myself fully, solidly in one category. I don't just find myself there. There's more than one of these that I find myself dabbling in from time to time. There's more than one of these. One in particular, this approval thing. If I am not careful, good grief, I'm on my knees looking for that. I'll do what needs to be done, say what you need me to say. I'll put myself out. I won't put up any boundaries. I will be as unhealthy as I need to be to get from you what I need, which is, you think I'm good. But there's also a little bit of control for me too. Power's difficult for me to connect with, but that's okay. I think I'm good with 3 other idols. I don't think I have to have all 4 to have a problem. I think 3 out of 4 is fine. I'm 75% of the way there. Are you giving your allegiance to any of these things? Okay, so now what? So now go back to Scripture. Don't tell me you've lost your place, because now that you've got some context, now that we're not just talking about the Corinthians who are struggling, let's go back to this Scripture, because now it's for you. Now we've brought it from the past over 1,000 years ago. We've brought it here into this church, into this moment, into your experience. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. You've got plenty of data in your life that says to you that idol worship gonna kill your spirit. Idol worship will drag you away from the throne of God. Idol worship will twist you up, turn you inside out, darken your life. Plenty of opportunity for that. And the culmination of ages is this. Folk, we're in it until Jesus comes back. That's what the culmination of ages means. Until he comes back, this is going to be what's going on. This is going to be what's happening. Revelations tells us this gets worse, but I'm not trying to preach Revelations. Let me stay focused. Rabbit track. This is how it is until he comes back again. So, verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Power worshipers are like, can't fall, too strong. I ain't gonna fall. What you talking about fall? Control people are like, okay, tell me how to not fall. What are the steps to that? I need the steps to not fall. I need to make sure that I don't fall. What are the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs of not falling? Let me have that and then I won't fall. I don't want to fall. Approval people are like, I already fell. Someone pick me up. I need help. I've fallen. And comfort people are like, I didn't climb anything in the first place. That's too uncomfortable. I can't fall from anything. This doesn't apply to me. I don't get outside of my bubble far enough to risk anything. So I can't worship it. I'm not worshiping nothing. I'm too busy seeking comfort. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Part number one, you have been overtaken by temptation. That happens. Number two, it's common to everybody around you. There is no temptation to worship at any of these altars, to follow any of these idols that other people around you, literally the people sitting in the rows beside you and around you, have not been faced with. We are all faced with the temptations to grab some power so that we are not meaningless. We are all faced with the temptation for control, because if I can control it, I can't get hurt. We are all faced with the temptation of seeking approval, because how do I know if I'm ever good enough? And everybody in here wants to be comfortable. I've checked that thing mentally about 3 times because I'm a little warm, which probably means our ladies are comfortable. But my dudes, when it gets warm, start to give me the holy nod. So it's a little bit about comfort. Every single one of us are tempted in some type of way. And what Paul is saying is no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to everybody sitting around you. And that includes Jesus. You know where those 4 things come from? The temptation of Jesus. Go back. I don't have time to read it to you because that would take us forever. We already had the baby dedication and that was the focus of the whole service today. Go back and read that. When he comes out of the water of baptism, he goes for 40 foodless, waterless days in the desert to be tempted by Satan. And Satan tempts him with power. Satan tempts him with control. Satan tempts him with approval. And Satan tempts him with comfort. Jesus has experienced every temptation for those things that you do. Then Paul says this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God does not absolutely put walls down around you so that you never experience temptation. That's not how this works. Sin broke the world. Now there's temptation. You're a human being. You're going to be tempted. But he is faithful to provide a way out. And he doesn't say out of the situation. He says a way out of your feelings so that you can endure it. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's a paradox. How can I be out but also endure? Because that's what happens to us as human beings. Has anybody ever been able to touch you in a way that they took your feelings away in a second? No, usually we have to process. Sometimes God does. But mostly our experience is this. Something happens and then we just got to process it. I am hurt. I am doubtful. I am angry. I am these things and we just got to process it. And Paul is saying, God is faithful to you. There will be a way out so that you can bear up under temptation, so that you can endure it. What was Jesus' way out? Scripture. Go back and read it. Every time Satan came at him, Jesus did what? He quoted a scripture. Jesus put his feet down firmly on the word of God and said, can't be moved. Do I want the comfort of some food right now? Or do I want to turn this rock into bread? Bruh, I've been out here for 40 days. Yep, I'm ready for a hamburger. But I'm not going to do it because the word says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How about power, Jesus? You want some power? I'll give it all to you. Nope. How about approval? Don't you want to be accepted? No. The scripture tells me I don't have to be accepted by everybody, that my acceptance is built in by my relationship with God. If I'm accepted by the living God, everybody else's acceptance falls in second place and does not define or determine who I am. How about some control? No, He's the only one who's in control. Out of His hands flows all things. Through His hands flows all things. In Him is goodness, and He is sovereign. Don't need control because He's in control and I trust Him. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Paul doesn't define for us what the way out is. Paul just simply says he's going to give you a way out. Something that we've got to start doing is taking the ways out that are available to us. If you start to seek for approval, and that is a cycle, all of these things are a cycle. We as human beings are cyclical. This is what happens for us. We think a thing, we feel a thing, the cycle starts, and then we find ourselves doing the same things, saying the same things, reaching out in the same ways, pulling back in the same ways, starting fights in the same ways, being upset in the same ways. It's cyclical. These things go round and round and round. We've got to start taking advantage of the things that we know God has put in place. Number one, the Word. My God, please get into your Word. Please know what is true for you and about you. Please understand who and what He is and what He means for you. Please get a hold of the revelation and the revolution that this relationship can be for you. Get a hold of who Jesus is and what He means. If you don't know your scripture and this cycle starts, you're stuck until you wait on me to bring you something 7 days from now to help make you better. Lord, don't depend on me because you're going to need something, and I'm going to talk about tithing. And you're going to be like, that, I don't need help with tithing. I'm not feeling good today, Pastor. Get a hold of it. The people around you in your life are a way out for you. No, Pastor, you don't know the people in my life. Okay, well, maybe you need somebody different then. If you've got nobody with whom you can walk hand in hand, this walk of faith, this journey, you better find somebody quick. Y'all got my number and my email. Call me. Email me. If I'm your way out in a time of temptation, call me and help me understand what's going on so I can help you by speaking some truth. Not giving you a part of me, but giving you a part of the truth, which can help you outside of any temptation. You may not be worshiping an idol. There may not be a Buddha or any other thing in your home, one of those cats that does this. You may not have those things that are representative of another God or another lifestyle or a different focus in your home. But you may be in your heart of hearts worshiping things that take God off His throne. He's not enough. He's not enough for me. Got to earn my approval. Got to take my power. Have to function in control. Want anything to not mess with my comfort. I just want to be comfortable. Please don't move too fast. All of them are fear-based, ladies and gentlemen. Did you hear that all of them are fear-based? If you want to be a big girl or a big boy in your faith, you come at the spirit of fear in your life in Jesus' name. If you don't want to dance around, if you don't want me to be your guru that leads you into truth every week, then you take it to the throne, and with the power given you there, you take it to the devil's doorstep and say, no more. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid of being meaningless or having no person. I'm not afraid of not mattering. I'm not afraid that I'll be insignificant. I'm not afraid that other people don't like me. I'm not afraid of being uncomfortable. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to worship at these altars or worship these idols anymore. No more. You think the people around you can't see it, but the people around you know exactly what's going on because they experience your idol worship as it comes out of you. He died for life. He died for salvation. He died that you might be empowered by His very Spirit to stand, to fight. There's a way out. Seek it, find it, engage it. Stop these cycles. Tear down these altars in Jesus' name in your life. Let God do. Let God be. Let God fulfill. Go to God for. That's what the relationship is about. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now somebody sitting here is so sick and tired of feeling sick and tired. I pray that somebody sitting in this building today It's to the place their ambivalence, they don't know how to move forward, and they have just as much reason to sit in pain as they do to fearfully move forward. I pray that somebody, by the power of your Spirit, is standing in front of an altar and saying, no more. I will not worship here anymore. I will not worship power. I will not worship comfort or control. I will not worship approval. I worship the one true God, the living God who came and gave his life that I might have life and have it to the full here. I will not share the throne of my life with any feeling or any thought. It will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who asks no price from me. I don't have to sleep with anybody. I don't have to pay any money. I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to give a child. The price that I pay for my relationship with Jesus is acceptance and love. That's the price that I pay. The price that I pay is to submit to the one who created me, to give my life to the one who loves me, to come into contact with and walk alongside the one who has loved me since before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world knew my name. That's the price I've got to pay. The price I've got to pay is love and relationship and health and wholeness and healing and mercy and grace and hope and joy and courage. That's the price I pay. Oh God, I pray somebody in here is standing at an altar with a sledgehammer and is going to destroy the idol and the altar and trust you to be enough. This occurs to me just in this moment. If you are in here this morning and you have had some kind of real awakening to this, some real realization, and you know that there are people in your life who have been hurt because of your idol worship, that there are relationships that have been broken or torn, that are inconsistent or that are frayed, that are shaky, that the people around you have experienced your idol worship, and in some way, that's not you, that's not who you are, it's just what has been coming through you for so long, and you're going to tear down that altar and you're going to dismiss that idol from its place on the throne of your life. And you know that you know that you know that you have got to go to somebody. I pray, Father, in this moment, that there would be great courage and great discernment and great wisdom for anybody in here who knows that their idol worship has damaged the people around them. Help us to see where we are in this process, God. Help us not to project all of the idols and all of the altars that all the people around us are worshiping at and giving their worship to. Help us to bring this home, be honest and truthful with ourselves, and with your wisdom and discernment, retake the throne and give it back to Jesus. You are God. You are God before there was anybody to call you God. You are God before there was a heavens and before there was an earth. You are God. There is none like you. You are the living Almighty. You sent your Son Jesus that we might be free. Help us to choose him as our way of escape, as our means of bearing up under any temptation that seeks to take control of the throne of our lives. I love you, God, and I pray that somebody in here would be experiencing the beginnings of a powerful catalyst, a catalyst that is leading them to change, to live life differently, not to change for a day or to feel better before Wednesday, but to real change. I pray for real change, empowered by your Holy Spirit, lit by the light of your truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.